Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
I'm going to start by putting a cough drop in my mouth. So. Well, this is the final morning of Women's Conference. Unfortunately, we're all going home, or fortunately, we're all going home if you haven't slept well. I want to start out this morning, though, just by painting a mental picture with all of you. So if you could close your eyes, get cozy. I want you to embrace, actually, that warm, full belly breakfast feeling. Now imagine you're sitting on the beach or by a lake, you know, if you're a mountains girl. You're sitting with a person that you are completely at ease with. You're in that sleepy, but not quite asleep place. And oh, look, there's even a little puppy dog curled up next to you who's sleeping too. And no cares, no worries, no anxieties cross your mind. Have you guys ever felt completely at peace like this before? Can you get there with me? So now if you'd open your eyes and get out of that place, give your neighbors a nudge if they are going to sleep, because I don't actually want you guys to go to sleep on me. This morning, we're going to be talking about peace, and we're going to be talking about the secret of being at peace like this all the time. So this passage, Philippians chapter 4, it reveals the secret of having peace in all circumstances at all times, not just on the beach. And if you guys want to learn the secret too, then turn to page 14 of your packet, I believe, and we are going to read the text together. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my troubles. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity just to come before these women and to speak of peace, of your peace, of how you've brought peace between man and God. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you would help us to be alert for one last session, that you would open our minds and our hearts to see and to hear wonderful things in your word. Thank you for these women and that they gave up their time and their weekend to be here. Amen. So in this passage we just read, God uses the author Paul to discuss the pursuit of peace with the Philippian church, and thus with you guys in three ways. conveniently, I've made these into 3 points on your outline. So we're going to go through these, peace of relationship, peace of mind, and the Lord of peace. We're going to begin by diving into verses 1-3 and looking at God's call for us to have peace in our relationships. So as we look at these three verses, it's pretty evident that there is some kind of big conflict going on with two women of the church, right? So Yodia and Syndiki. We're just going to do OIA, and what else can we observe about their relationship? First, I conclude that it seems like their conflict has gone pretty out of hand in order for Paul to even have heard about it. So if you cast your mind back to a little bit of the background that Ali gave on chapter 1, the first night, Paul is in prison right now. And prison is not such a nice place to be in these days. You don't get cared for. So this dude from the Philippian church, Epaphroditus, leaves the area of Philippi, comes to Paul, giving him basically a care package, help. And with Epaphroditus, he brings news of the church, maybe a letter from the church, but definitely this is how Paul is hearing about the church. So that Epaphroditus is telling Paul about this conflict between these two women means that it's probably just not a minor disagreement, but it's big enough and important enough for Paul to know about it and for Epaphroditus himself to have known about it. It also seems like the conflict could be about something pretty unimportant. If it was a theological issue or a major sin issue, Paul probably would have called them out on it like he does in other letters. So this tells us that it's probably a big fight, but about a little matter. We also know that this conflict is pretty public. As I said, Epaphroditus already had to know about it. And Paul himself, he publicly pleads with these two women in a public letter. He would have just sent a side word with Epaphroditus if it was kind of a secret or just a small thing. But it's public. It's already started to affect other people and maybe begun to draw them into it. And guys, fights like this happen all the time. People going nuts over who has the best Christmas decorations. You know, there's a few movies made about ones like that. Over football teams, over whose idea it was first, or who gets the shotgun seat in the car, or whose turn it is to pick a movie or a meal. If you have siblings, you've probably experienced big fights about little matters. I know I have. I actually experienced it as a mom with my son. But no matter what the reason or the size of the conflict, what I want to talk about today is how the Lord is calling us to bring peace and reconciliation into those relationships, just as he called Yodia and Syntyche to reconcile. So how do we find peace in our relationships? We're going to look at what the text has to say, and Paul says two things here. First, he points Yodia and Syntyche back to the Lord, and second, he brings in a third party into this escalated situation. So first, Paul says in 4, verse 2, to agree in the Lord. And this is actually the same Greek phrase that was used in chapter 2, verse 2 and 5, be of one mind. What does being of one mind look like? We can cast our minds back to Saturday when Jen taught on chapter 2. So Jen taught us about the kingdom mindset of humility. And she taught us that while we get to choose humility, it's ultimately not a choice because it's part of our identity. And even better, she told us that it's possible to choose humility because we already have it modeled in Christ and because God is at work in us. Agreeing in the Lord looks like applying what Jen and the other speakers have taught us this weekend. It means we are to put an injection of Christ and humility into every one of our relationships, especially those where there's conflict going on. It means humbling yourself and putting others' interests ahead of your own, and it means looking to Jesus' example. So second, in this situation of public, kind of elevated conflict, Paul doesn't just leave things where they are, but he brings in outside help. He asks his true companion to help Yodia and Syntyche. And part of humbling ourselves is sometimes asking for mediation in our conflict. In fact, this is what the Gospel of Matthew recommends in chapter 18. It points towards a process where you increasingly bring outside help to bear in order to find repentance and resolution. So consider, ladies, do you need to bring older, wiser friends or staff or church leaders into conflicts of yours? There's no shame in this. This is just a tiny little dip into the pool of how to find peace in our relationships. But despite the title of this point, I don't actually want to talk about how to find peace in the relationships. I want to talk about why we are to seek peace. So if you want more resources on bringing peace to a conflict, I recommend you listen to one of the great recordings of the workshops from this weekend that were on Unity. Or talk more with your staff worker, and they would love to ask you more questions and to point you towards scripture and conflict resolution. That's what they're there for. So let's talk about why Paul asks these women to reconcile. And this is, you know, why? It should seem obvious, duh, because they're fighting, and that's no good. Fighting is bad, right? We want to reconcile. Right. But if we look at verses 1 through 3, there's actually, we can get a glimpse of Paul's true reasons behind seeking reconciliation. In these short three verses, Paul actually only gives a few thoughts towards the reconciliation process, but he gives a lot more towards other things. Yodia and Syntyche's relationship in light of the gospel. That's his focus. He highlights that these women have previously labored side by side, that they're fellow workers for the gospel, and that their names are written in the book of life. So why does Paul remind them that they used to labor together and that they're fellow workers? Because restoring peace to your relationships, it's not just about reconciliation and fuzzy feelings, but it's about the gospel going forward. In order for the gospel to progress on this earth, we need to be unified and standing firm as a body. Paul reminds these women of something way bigger than themselves, and that's the gospel. It's so much more important than their fight. And sisters, this is true for you too. You have a mission of utmost importance that you are laboring for, and you cannot go at it alone. The glorious news of Jesus' death and resurrection will not go forward unless the church is unified. We actually see this in a lot of movies, so I love the Lord of the Rings movies. I hope that I'm not too outdated and that you guys have actually seen those. But in the third movie, The Return of the King, so two characters, Frodo and Sam, they're divided in the movie whether to trust Gollum or not. And this conflict actually leads to a lot of division between them, and Frodo forges on alone. And what happens? He can't make it on his own. He's almost dead when Sam returns to help him. It's only together that they survive and that they destroy the ring and save Middle-earth. So don't try and go at it alone, sisters. You need each other. I'll also add that if we are in conflict with others inside the church, no one outside of the church will want what Christians have to offer. So if you're going to stand around fighting about nothing and wasting your time and the resources of the church, or are you going to resume your labor together as sisters, discipling others, reading the word, reaching out to those who don't know Jesus yet? And this is the potential that you have together. Paul gives another reason why Yodia and Syntyche should pursue reconciliation, though, and that's because their names are written in the book of life. Do you guys remember Shannon telling us yesterday about the present reality that our citizenship is in heaven and not here on this earth? That's what Paul's talking about here. Their names are written in the book of life, and this gives us tremendous hope. Christian, your name is in the book of life. This means you have a promise, a reward, and a better destination that you are working towards. And this gives you the freedom to let go of all the little hurts, the sins, and the slights that people throw your way. You can let go of an argument without winning or proving your point or getting revenge because you are in Christ. This means that you are already justified and that your worth is rooted in something that God says, is rooted in who God says you are, and you have riches in this earth. You have riches that this earth cannot offer coming your way. These silly earthly conflicts are so small in light of eternity with Jesus. And you're actually going to be worshiping God together for thousands of years, just as Yodia and Syntyche will be worshiping side by side, and just as you will worship side by side with the people you are in conflict with right now. To let go of whatever hurts have been dealt to you, because your name is written in the book of life. This leads us to two applications I want to leave with you. Reconcile and remember. So reconcile. Reconcile with those around you, particularly Christians, as this text is primarily addressing. So if your relationships are characterized by conflict, then something isn't right. It could be that you are not acting like Christ in those relationships, or that you aren't seeking peace when conflict does arise. Could it be that you are thinking more about yourself and your priorities than those of others? Reconcile. Next, remember. Remember what's important. Two things, your purpose and your identity. So remember your purpose, that you are fellow workers. You are laboring side by side for Christ. And remember your identity. Remember that your name is written in the book of life. Remember your purpose and your identity. Some of you probably have relationships that are struggling right now. And you've been there recently, so you really resonated with everything I just said. But as I shift to this next point, how many of you can sit up a little bit straighter now that we're talking about peace of mind? And who doesn't struggle with this? So raise your hand right now if recently you have felt anxiety about grades or boys or family or pets or your health or your future or money or friends or your looks or your church, your faith, your culture, your country, your world, the environment. There's lots of reasons to be anxious, it seems. In fact, I would even argue that culture operates in a way to promote and produce anxiety. We can't get away from it. Culture wants us to be anxious because anxious people buy more products, anxious parents will spend extra money on their kids, anxious students will supposedly study harder. So what does it look like to find peace of mind in the midst of an anxious world? We're going to dive into the passage to find out. I do want to clarify, though, as we dive in, that this passage is really presenting truth-filled principles for the general anxieties that we all feel, not a cure for clinical anxiety disorders. And so these truths are certainly still true and helpful for anxiety disorders, but that doesn't seem to be the main focus of what Paul's addressing here with the Philippian church. So let's read verses 4 through 9 again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So this starts out by saying, rejoice in the Lord always, and then don't be anxious about anything. Rejoice always, and don't be anxious. Didn't we just list a mere handful of reasons why we have every reason to be anxious about all things at all times? Luckily, this impossible-sounding command is followed by one of the most glorious words in the Bible, and that's but. There's so much hope in the word but because it gives us an alternative set of actions to those of worry and anxiety. So first, Paul says, in everything, which is code speak for always and all the time, pray, supplicate, give thanks. Have you guys prayed about the worries on your mind recently? Supplication, it means to humbly and earnestly plead or beg for something. And have you done that? You can ask God for things. He's not only given us permission, but he actually commands us to ask. In passages like Matthew 7, 7 through 12, if you want to read that later. And asking God for things is meant to give us peace. It's part of a conscious act of letting go of control and admitting that we don't have control over things and acknowledging that they're actually in God's control, not ours. We do this in other situations. We ask our professors about our grades because they're the ones in control of them, not us. We ask our parents for a pet or for an Xbox because they control the purse strings, not us. And this is actually a good thing. If you try and go out and like acquire a pony on your own without getting your parents' permission, it's probably not going to go well for you. It's good to recognize the authority and control and to ask. So supplicate. Humbly recognize that God is the one in control and then ask him for things. And next, Paul says to pray with thanksgiving. Ladies, recognize what you do have in life, what God has already done, and then give him thanks for it. In our anxiety, we often tend to get tunnel vision and to miss everything that the Lord has already done and is already doing. So give thanks, pay attention to the Lord's evident goodness around you. These past few weeks, I've often been grumpy and sad because my legs are so messed up right now. with stress fractures, if you didn't know what's going on, why I have crutches. And truthfully, it's really hard to be a mom on crutches and to not be able to walk or run with James. He came up to me the other day and was trying to toss my crutches aside and like asking me to pick him up because he doesn't want me on crutches. He wants his mommy to hold him. And as I catch my complaining heart, one of the most helpful things for me has actually been to thank the Lord for what he has given me. Overall, I'm a healthy woman, and I have access to great healthcare providers. I have so many people who are praying for me and who have volunteered to help me. Actually, as I wrote this section of this talk, a student was over at my house playing with James and letting me do work. I really don't have it that bad. So give thanks, ladies. Praise the Lord for what he has done, and you may actually see a change in your heart and your mindset like I have in mine. The command to supplicate and to give thanks is followed then with a promise. That if we pray, the peace of God, a peace that makes no sense, will guard our hearts and our minds. And praise God, this is a promise. It means as we turn our eyes away from ourselves and humbly let go of control, the Lord is going to answer our prayers by sending peace. Unfortunately, there is one more implication tied with this. It says the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. But things only need to be guarded if they are under threat or under attack. And ladies, our hearts and minds are under attack. Satan, the world, your own flesh, it's not going to let go of anxiety that easily. God's peace will guard us, but the fight will be ongoing. This fight particularly comes to bear when we feel like our prayers are going unanswered. Have you guys ever felt like you are supplicating? You are giving thanks, and God just isn't answering, or God isn't hearing? I've felt this way, and I feel this way even now, and I've increasingly felt so in the last year and a half. My husband, Andy, and I, we have a beautiful son, James, but we've been struggling with infertility for the last year and a half, and we've been trying to get pregnant and have another child and increase our family. And I feel like I've asked God for another child. I've given thanks for the beautiful son that I do have and the joy he brings us, but it still feels like everyone else is getting pregnant around me, and I'm the only one who's not. And this struggle has left me wrestling with fear, with sadness, with anxiety. But luckily, Paul recognizes, I think here, that this fight for peace and joy in the Lord is ongoing in what he says next in verses 8 through 9. So ladies, this may seem overly simple, but when the fight for peace of mind gets tough, when supplication and thanksgiving seem to only give short-term relief, fill your mind with things of the Lord. Paul lists 8 characteristics of things that we should be thinking about instead of our anxiety. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Why does he list these 8 characteristics? It's because these things are only found in God's character. These are the things embodied in the person of Jesus, and these are the things that were celebrated in Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross to pay the price for our sins. So ladies, fight for peace by thinking about such things. Force-feed your mind a steady stream of gospel truths that will turn you back to the peace that God offers. Return to the joy of your salvation. Tell the darkness that Jesus has overcome it and remind yourself that you have riches in Christ that are worth far more than the comfort of this earth. Look at all that God has done for you rather than fixating on the few areas where you feel like he hasn't delivered. And then ladies, don't just stop there. Don't just think about these things, but go out and live them. In verse 9, Paul tells the church not just to seek peace and joy in the Lord, but he pleads with them to follow his example of living that peace and joy out. Actually, if you look in verse 9, Paul uses 4 words here to say one thing. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. He doesn't really leave any wiggle room. You think it'd be sufficient to say, just what you've learned from me, go do that. But he covers all his bases and says it 4 different ways to highlight how important this command is. Just like finding peace in relationships, finding peace of mind is not simply about feeling happy and carefree again. Rather, it's out of our holy thinking that will come holy living. Out of our holy thinking comes holy conduct. The reason we need peace of mind isn't just for our own pleasure and relief, but the purpose of peace is to be holy, to actually have holy thoughts rather than anxious thoughts, and then out of that transformed thinking, to have transformed living. This may sound harsh, but God doesn't care about your peace of mind only for your sake. He cares about it for his sake and his glory, too. If peace of mind was just for us to feel good, it wouldn't be long-lasting or even worth achieving. But it's actually about God and about having him with us. And again, we can see this in the text. Notice in verse 7, the wonderful promise that as we fight anxiety with prayer, that the peace of God will guard us. Now, go down to verse 9 and notice this infinitely more wonderful and exciting promise that as we actually begin to outwardly apply and share God's peace, the God of peace himself, he will be with us. Ladies, the peace of God is an incredible blessing, but wouldn't you much rather walk through life with the God of peace himself? This is what's being offered, and I know I would. So seek peace of mind. Seek freedom from anxiety. But as you do this, allow the truth of the gospel to do more than to just set you free. Allow them to transform the way you speak, the way you think, and the way you live. And the God of peace will be with you. I have a few applications for you that revisit what I said. So pray, preach, and practice. First, pray. In your supplication and thanksgiving, seek to turn away from being dependent on yourself and instead to be dependent on God and on his timing. And if you aren't a Christian here today, I implore you, pray. Ask God to set you free, and not just from your anxiety, but from all the wrong that you've ever done. If you want to know more about how to meet this God in peace, go talk with your staff worker right now or with a friend who brought you. Second, preach. Preach the wonderful truths of God to yourself. Usually our anxiety whispers lies to us instead of truth. So in the continual struggle against anxiety, choose to fill your mind with what is true, with what is honorable, with what is just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Think about these things and preach to yourself. Third, practice. Paul encourages the Philippian church to practice what they have seen in himself. And you should do this too. Find a Paul to observe and to practice what they do. Look at those around you who have things difficult and who yet have turned their minds and their actions towards the Lord. For me, in infertility, I found this really helpful and encouraging. I have found so much help from women in disciple makers and in the local church who have been through similar struggles, and I've been particularly challenged by a young mom who I'm friends with in the church, who in about a month is going to deliver a beautiful little boy who's not expected to live more than a few hours. Yet in light of her suffering, I have seen her leading the church in worship and singing that God is good, good, so good. And if she can choose to rejoice in the Lord, then so can I. So put these things to practice. And again, if you have more questions about fighting anxiety, I've just skimmed the surface here. So please, you know, seek out your staff workers. Ask them for more practicals and foundational truths. But we're going to begin to close up our time here by talking about the Lord of peace. So in this section, Paul thanks the Philippian church for the care package that they've sent him while he's imprisoned. But frankly, he chooses an odd way to say thank you, by basically saying that even without the gift that they sent him, he was already content. No one really does that. So, like, thanks for the car, Dad, but, you know, I was content walking to school. Or, that's why you should hire me, but I'm also okay if you don't. You know, thanks for the surprise party, guys, but I would have been okay if you ignored my birthday. So my conclusion is that Paul is still trying to communicate something really important to the Philippian church here. He still has something to say about the Lord of peace. Let's read verses 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So at last, here's the secret, right? Here's the ultimate solution to our anxiety. This is the secret of being at peace no matter the situation. What does Paul say? First, he lists that in good situations where he has plenty and abundance, he knows how to abound. And that in bad situations with hunger and need, he knows how to be brought low. This word know implies that there is a correct way to act when we are doing well and a correct way to act when we are doing poorly. And I also am going to highlight that abounding is included here. We often think that we only need contentment in situations of suffering, but this text would actually argue that we need peace equally in situations of abundance and blessing. When we are in situations of suffering, we tend to be anxious, selfish, and desperate for more. Unfortunately, when we're abounding, we tend to respond the same way. We're anxious about losing the things we do have, selfish with the good gifts that God has given us, and desperate for more of the things that we think will make us happy. Proverbs 30, 8 through 9 really captures this well, when the author says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be fool and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord." So after reestablishing here that we need to know how to abound and how to be brought low, Paul finally spills the beans and reveals his great secret that he has learned. It's verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard this verse before. This tends to be on inspirational Christian kitten posters and on like rustic kind of artsy wooden signs that people put in their kitchen. But unfortunately, if this verse is really just serving as inspiration, it's really falling short of its purpose. This verse, this truth, should be the foundation of how we live every day of our life. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So who's him? Jesus. Jesus is the source of Paul's strength. Jesus is the model for Paul's responses, and Jesus is the motivation and the prize that keeps Paul going. It is Jesus who gives Paul the strength to be content, to be at peace in every and all situations. Why does Jesus give such strength? Because he is the Lord of peace. Ladies, as we've been talking about, we are not peace-filled beings. We worry, we fight, we break trust, we lie. We hurt the people and the world around us. And these qualities in us, this peace-breaking, it comes from our sin. And our sin has not only brought conflict between us, but between us and God. And this is a huge problem to which we desperately need a solution. So God gave us one. As you've been hearing this weekend, we're not big enough, we're not good enough to do it on our own, so God did it for us. God brought peace between man and himself through Jesus. Jesus traded place with us to bring us this peace. He died on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin, and then he gave us what he deserved instead, favor and love from God. So God punished Jesus for our sin, and now he looks on us through Jesus' identity, and he sees us as his perfect, spotless children. And this changed everything. It means now, through Jesus' death, we can be at peace with God because the price of sin has been paid. Now we can talk with God, praying, supplicating, giving thanks, because he communicates with us like he does his son. And because Christians are giving the Holy Spirit to live with us, if you are in Christ, you have a steady fuel of Christ-likeness helping you to agree in the Lord, to be of one mind, to take on the peaceful character of Christ. Now you have the God of peace, the Prince of peace, and the Spirit of peace all on your side. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You couldn't ask for a better heavyweight champ than Jesus. So draw on the strength of Christ. Like Paul, you can be content with riches or with poverty because you are always rich spiritually. Even if your relationships fall apart and are never reconciled, you can be at peace because you have an ultimate relationship with the God of the universe that can never be taken away and that you can never mess up too badly. Even if everything in your life is falling apart and you are racked with anxiety about what tomorrow could bring, Jesus is with you in it. And the riches of salvation, relationship with God, and the eternal life that you gain in Christ are worth far more than anything this earth can offer you. This is what gives you the strength to fight back against the lies of anxiety and fear and to live differently. And how different would it be if we turned every day to Christ's strength? If we realized that Christ is sufficient so we don't have to be self-sufficient anymore? What would our lives look like if we turned every bad situation into an opportunity for Christ to shine like Paul does? You see, Paul had learned not only to be at peace in all situations, but out of that peace, he learned to give great glory to God in all situations. Because God is his strength and is fueling all Paul does, Paul's greatest lows often turn into his greatest triumphs. He knows how to be brought low. While Paul writes this very letter to the Philippians, he's in prison. And not only is he content, but he's using his contentment as a springboard for sharing the gospel. If you look back at verse 22, or if you flip back to chapter 1 and look at verse 13 there, the whole imperial guard has heard the gospel, and there are now Christians in Caesar's household who are sending greeting because Paul doesn't allow suffering to sap his strength, but he has allowed Christ's strength to sap his suffering. Paul doesn't allow suffering to sap his strength, but he's allowed Christ's strength to sap his suffering. He's turned suffering into a source of joy, energy, and life for others. I'm the first to admit that I often don't have this attitude, and I'm struggling daily to learn dependence on Christ's strength instead of my own. But I'm also called to look at the opportunities that God is giving me through infertility, through stress fractures, through all the other lows and highs that God has given me, and to use them for God's glory in a way that produces gospel joy in my life and in the lives of others. So how about you? Do you need to steward your abundance and steward your suffering out of Christ's strength instead of out of your own strength? As a first application, take a moment with me and think about your life. So where in your life are you discontent? As you look at these areas of discontent, are they areas where you abound or where you are brought low? What would it look like for you to begin drawing on Christ's strength in those areas? And what would change look like? Look at areas where you're discontent. As a second application, look at where you're at peace in life. But consider, are you, like Paul, allowing that peace to spill over into the lives of others? Is there a prison situation in your life where you should be sharing God's love with others, but you aren't? Allow God's peace to move you into action in service to the Lord of peace. And please think about these questions more as you leave this weekend. Ask the other girls in your car with you while you're on the way home areas where they see discontent in their life or in your life. Where do they have stagnant areas of peace in their life, or do they see it in your life? Help each other apply the gospel and begin this process of change together. So as we conclude this morning, what is this secret of peace? That true peace only comes from God? Yes. But I'm going to argue that the true secret of peace is that it's not actually about peace. The purpose of finding peace isn't just so we can go on with life being easy and feeling hunky-dory and great, but God gives us peace so that we can go out and do fruitful gospel labor. I challenge you, ladies, pursue peace for all you are worth. Reconcile your relationships, seek peace of mind, and find peace in any situation that you find yourself in. And use that peace as a stepping stone for transforming your life and the lives of others with the gospel. And may a river of hard, faithful gospel labor pour out of your peace for the glory of God, that every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would be exalted, that you would be lifted high. God, as these ladies go home, I pray that you would stir in their hearts, incline them towards you, that you would help them to wrestle through everything that they've heard this weekend, to not just forget it and leave it, but God, may you work in these women, that every name shall bow before you, that every name, every tongue will proclaim your glory, Lord. Use these women in a way that they demonstrate your peace and bring great glory to you. Amen.